text has been preached from a lot, but I feel what we're going to preach on tonight, this word is used more than any other word in our church world today. It was probably the most misunderstood word. And that is the subject of worship. Jesus gives us some wonderful teaching here. In fact, this is his first teaching about worship. And it's very important. We'll hopefully find out some things tonight that really stirred my heart, and I hope it'll do the same for you. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. Of course, you know this is the account of the woman at Jacob's well. Jesus is having a conversation with her. He already asked for a drink of water. Now he is talking about the living water, and then he says, "Go and call thy husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "Well, thou hast answered well, for thou hast had five husbands, and the one you're with now is you're not married to him either." Paraphrasing there. And in verse 19, she says something that I find a little humorous, but I know it's not supposed to be humorous. But she says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And then what seemed like a distraction, she switches the conversation. It's like trying to talk to somebody about their soul, and they automatically want to ask you where did Cain get his wife. You know, they just try to distract you and go off the main thing, because Jesus is trying to teach her about salvation here, but then she just automatically just throws another avenue. But I'm glad she did, whether she meant it sincerely or as a distraction. Jesus gives us a great lesson here, starting in verse 20. "Our fathers," this is the woman here, "our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." The subject of worship. We learn some things before we get into the heart of the sermon as by way of introduction. We learn here about ignorant worship. Verse 22, as Jesus was trying to explain to her about worship, he says, "You worship, you know not what." Meaning, not talking down to her, but you worship ignorantly. You worship, but you don't know what you're worshiping. You know, the Samaritans didn't have the tools of worship like the Jews had. The Jews had a temple, the Jews had an ark, the Jews had a law. And they had things to worship, but the Samaritans didn't have those things. And he said, "You worship, but you don't even know what you're worshiping. You worship ignorantly." And we find it even in the book of Acts. In fact, Acts 17:22, Paul talking to the Stoics and Epicureans, they every time something happened, they just created a new idol to worship. And in case they left something out, they created another idol, and just put an inscription in it, "To the unknown God." If they left anything out, we'll just worship that. And Paul even goes on to say, "This unknown God I declare unto you, because you're worshiping ignorantly." And I think a lot of people inside the church house, all over this country, are worshiping, but they're worshiping ignorantly. They know not what they worship. But then he goes on to talk about intelligent worship. He says, "You worship, you know not what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." See, the Jews had these tools. They had the procedures. They had the priests. They had the tools of worship. But Jesus was trying to tell her it wasn't about ignorant worship and it wasn't about intellectual worship. Why? Because Jesus even talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, talking about it. He said, "You draw nigh to me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me." See, worship is not involved with the head. It starts in the heart.
And Jesus was saying, it's not about, you don't even know what you're worshiping. It goes beyond that. It's not about what you know.
And then he talks about inspirational worship. In verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He said, it's not about Jerusalem. It's not about this mountain. Real worship comes when you worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we say that so often, and sometimes we say it so often, that I think we forget actually what it means. Today, I say that it's the most used word because every church marquee I go, even in this area, we see dozens of church marquees, and even going to bigger cities, we see this. We see this. And please, don't throw me out. Hear me out. But we'll hear this. We'll say, 8 o'clock, contemporary worship. And then at 11 o'clock, traditional worship. How many of you have seen church signs like that? You've seen church bulletins. It's all over the country. It's sweeping the nation. It's been here for a long time. But 8 o'clock service, contemporary. Or it's vice versa. You know what? I have never read in the Bible what contemporary worship is. And in fact, I've never read in the Bible about traditional worship. Jesus tells us what worship is. If you're going to worship me, you worship me in spirit and in truth. It's not about the music you play. It's not about what you sing. It's about what you feel. It's about what you know. And it's about who you're worshiping. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we worship in spirit and in truth? Most equate this verse right here to a spirit-filled service when God comes down and people shout around the aisles, but it's much more than that. I enjoy those type of services. I don't shout every service, but I'm liable to. You know what I mean? I love high-impact service. I love that type of worship. I love that type of praise. That's what I was raised under, and I love that. But worship goes deeper than the shouts. Worship goes deeper than the songs. Worship goes deeper than the sermons. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so many times we try to separate worship and service, but I don't think you can, because you worship what you serve and you serve what you worship. In fact, you become what you worship. Why do you think that companies like Nike will spend millions and millions, almost billions of dollars to make sure that young men will wear the clothes that Tiger Woods wears? If you don't know who Tiger Woods is, he's a professional golfer. Makes a lot of money. He makes more money on clothing endorsements than he does golfing. He makes more money on Gatorade and Nike than he does playing golf, and that's his job. Hard life. But why does Gatorade and why does Nike and all these Buick and Rolex, why do they spend all this kind of money? Because they know that there's young men out there that's got Tiger Woods posters hanging on their walls, and they worship something. And so we might as well go ahead and worship Tiger Woods, because we want to look like Tiger. We want to act like Tiger. We want to wear the same shoes that Tiger wears. So we'll spend millions of dollars to make sure that you worship Tiger Woods. And in fact, you become what you worship. And I'll go on and say I bought Tiger Woods shoes and hats, and I can't play like Tiger Woods. I'll just tell you that right now. But you become what you worship. You worship what you serve, and you serve what you worship. So Jesus said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Notice, how do we worship in spirit and truth? First of all, let's notice the reflection of worship. He said in verse 24, God is a spirit. Capital S. And I've come to assume that really that what that means is they that worship Him and must worship Him in spirit and truth. I thought that means we really need to worship in a Holy Spirit type atmosphere. That's what that was referring to. But it's deeper than that, Tom. It's deeper than that.
If we're really going to find out about the reflection of worship and what this means, we've got to go back to when God created man. God created man as a triune being. Basically what that means is He created us with body, soul, and spirit. The body gives us world consciousness. You've heard our pastor say this over and over again. The body is all about the senses. The body wants to touch things. The body wants to feel things. So God created us with that aspect. He also created us with a soul. The body is how we communicate with others. The soul is how we communicate with ourselves. The soul wants is where the seat of our emotions lie. But then He also created a spirit. You say, Rob, what is the spirit? Well, what's its responsibility? See, the spirit only responds to one thing. The spirit responds to truth. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means you must worship Him in spirit. The only way you're going to communicate with God is not your body, not your soul, but with your spirit. And the spirit only responds to one thing, and that is truth. Really, the spirit says, it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what emotional roller coaster I'm on right now. If God said it, that settles it. It goes beyond your emotions. It goes beyond what you can think or see or touch. No, if God said it, that settles it. And that's how you worship God. You go beyond your feelings. You go beyond what you can see. You go beyond your understanding. And you step out in faith and say, if God said it, that settles it. And Lord, I worship You because I know that You have told me the truth. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image. That word image actually means reflection or mirror. What part of man did God create to reflect Him? We don't have any verse at all that tells us that God is a body. We don't have any verse at all to tell us that God is a soul. But what we do have in our reading tonight, it says that God is a spirit. God created the Spirit for us to communicate with Him, and it goes beyond that. We need the Spirit, and we have to communicate with God, but the Spirit is a reflection of who God is. You worship God when you reflect His image. That's why worship is not what we do inside these four walls. It's how you live outside of these four walls. It's easy to look like God when you're in the confines of a church. But when you're out at Walmart, when you're on the workplace, what do? Do you reflect God or do you reflect something else? Worship doesn't reflect you. It doesn't reflect the singers. It doesn't reflect the preacher. It reflects God. We also see the requirement of worship. It says God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him. The only way you're going to communicate with God, and the only way it's real worship, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That word must means it is necessary. The same word that Jesus used at the beginning of this chapter when He said, I must needs go through Samaria. It is necessary. It is essential. The requirement of worship. If you really want to know the requirement of worship, you have to break down what the word worship means. The word worship actually means to bow down, to pay homage, to lower yourself. So real worship and the requirement of worship means you have to submit. You have to submit. This is how we can tell there's a difference between praise and worship. You cannot worship apart from praise, but you cannot praise without worship. Worship is not about God. Hear me out. Worship is not about God. Worship is directed to God. See, it's one thing for me to go over here by Cal and say, you know, Cal, my wife is a great wife. I love her with all my heart.
you know, she would do anything for me, I'm hoping. And I would do anything. I love her, and I'll die for her, Cal. Now, that's great, isn't it, that I said that? You know what that is? That's praise. That's praise. But if, when I get home tonight, and I get my wife and I alone, and I say, Heather, I love you. You mean more to me than anything in this world. I would die for you, and I thank you for being my wife. I thank you for taking care of me. See, it's went beyond praise, and it just went to worship. Praise is about God, but worship is directed to God. That's where we've got it all turned around. It's not about 7-Eleven songs and singing Kumbaya. That's not worship. It's beyond that. It's when you stop talking about Him and start talking to Him. Why does worship, what does it tell us means to bow down? Because in the Bible, I've noticed some things. The authority in the Bible all surrounded the feet. See, our culture today, the authority is seen on the chest and on the arms. You know, if you look at a policeman, they'll have their badge on their arms. If you look at a soldier, they'll wear their military rank and stuff on their shoulder. That's where the authority and the power lie, on their chest and their arms. But in the Bible, we notice the authority around the feet. Moses, when he got to where God was talking to him on the mountain, he said, take your shoes off for you're on holy ground. Ruth laid at the feet of Boaz. Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. In fact, the Bible also says that we're talking about the last enemy that shall be destroyed. It says that he has all enemies under his what? Feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So that means when we bow down and worship Him, the requirement is we have to submit. We have to bow. But we also see the sacrifice as a requirement. If you're studying your Bible and you really want to find out about a subject, there's something that's called the law of first mention. That means the first time it was mentioned in the Bible, that'll stand true throughout the rest of the Bible. The first time the word worship is found is in Genesis chapter 22:5, whenever Abraham was taking Isaac up the mountain. And he was there with his helpers. You know, they got the wood, they put it on the donkey. And Isaac, they got to a point, and Abraham said, you guys stay here, but me and the lad are going to go yonder to what? To worship. Now, notice he didn't say we're going to a camp meeting. He didn't say we're going to go hear some great Southern gospel group. He said, no, we're going yonder to worship. What was he getting ready to do? He was getting ready to sacrifice his own son. Folks, sometimes worship doesn't feel good. Sometimes it's not an enjoyment to worship. Because sometimes it means you have to submit to what God wants. But also it will mean sometimes you have to give up some things. But if you really want to communicate with God, if you really want to get close to Him, sometimes you have to say, give it all to me. Submit to my will. Be willing to sacrifice yourself. Be willing to sacrifice the things of this world. Be willing to sacrifice your own son. The things that are closest to you, the things that you love the most, the things that stand in the way of getting close to God. Sometimes worship hurts. But we also see the revelation of worship. We stay with Abraham's story. After he put Isaac upon the altar, and as he was raising his hand, we know the angel of the Lord stopped him. And on the way up, you remember what Abraham said. Isaac said, where's the wood? We had the fire. But where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself.
God will provide Himself. And they got up there. He was about ready to sacrifice His own son. He was willing to do it. And God stayed His hand. And then all of a sudden, He saw something out of the corner of His eye. And there was the substitute. There was the ram caught by His thorns in the thicket. See, when He was willing to worship, the substitute was revealed. The substitute for the sacrifice was revealed whenever He was willing to worship. He said, Brian, how does that correspond to this woman at the well? Well, verse 25, it tells us. The woman saith unto Him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, here's the revelation. I do speak unto thee and He. And we know she caught on. We know it was revealed to her because just a few verses down, it says the woman left her water pot and went her way to the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? How is that? The Christ was sitting right in front of her, but she didn't know Him until she was willing to worship. And Christ was revealed. And she was willing to tell others about Him. And she wasn't ashamed to tell others about Him. Folks, if we want Christ to show up, if we want Jesus to be revealed, we're going to have to be willing to worship. Worship. That means giving up some things sometimes. That means be willing to submit to what He wants, not what we want. If we're going to see this church grow to the capacity where we can fill up and see people saved, we're going to have to buckle down as a church and get together, be unified, and worship God. Go beyond the praise. Praise is wonderful, and we need it. But folks, when we leave this church house and when we leave the house of praise, remember to worship Him every day of your life. And we worship Him by the way we live. We worship Him by the way we act. We worship Him by the way we talk. And whenever something comes up and says, God says, get rid of it. We worship Him when we're willing to sacrifice and get rid of ourselves. But when we do that, doesn't the Bible say when we get the focus off us and get the focus on Christ, when He says, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. Folks, that's wonderful. What do you have to have in order to be saved? You've got to have conviction. You've got to have the drawing power of the Spirit. I understand it. And what I've come to realize in the past few weeks, that's why we don't see people saved like we do. And we're seeing people saved here, and I praise the Lord for that. But we can see a lot more people saved. How do we do that? It's when we lift up Christ. He says when we lift Him up, He'll draw all people. It's an irresistible drawing that comes only when we lift up Jesus. I'm getting tired of formality. I'm tired of just the day-to-day, the everyday things. I'm tired of just coming in and singing this song and that song and trying to get everybody whooped up with a fast song or a slow song. Folks, it's beyond songs. It's beyond sermon. It's beginning to worship Him. I guarantee if you worship when you're not in this place, but when you worship Him every day, we'll see a difference in our church services. You'll see a point where, you know, everybody says, oh man, it's great service. Preacher didn't get to preach. That's kind of offensive to me, by the way. Just kidding. But if we really... What, if we get to the point where we really worship and we grasp worshiping of what it really is... We'll go out of here saying, man, it was a great service. The singers didn't even get to sing. It was a great service. Howard didn't even get to lead the congregational singing. We just came in and people started praising God. People started coming to the altar. But how do you build that atmosphere? You build it when you worship Him. Worship Him. When you worship Him, He is revealed. We're not afraid to tell others about it. I want to worship. How about you? There's some situations in your life where you know God is there. He's told you what's going to happen. He's told you the truth. But yet it don't feel too good. It's a hard battle you're fighting. But the only way you're going to get through it is if you submit to His will. And you say, Lord, whatever You want, that's what I want. I know You're God. I know You've told me the truth.
And if you've said it, that settles it. And I praise you for being my Savior, my Lord. If you need Jesus in your life tonight, come. Repent of your sins. It's not a matter of where we're going to worship. It's not a matter of the mountain or the temple or the tabernacle. No, it's a matter of you getting saved. That's what Jesus' focus was. And at the end of the story, a difference was made in her life. Why? Because Jesus was revealed. I hope He's revealed in your heart tonight and you know that you can be saved. If you don't know that, if you don't know you're saved tonight, you need to come. Get things settled.